Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
Good morning. Well, we have opportunity this morning to dive into our subject, which not typically a topical guy, but we've been going through the first Sunday of the month. We reserved that for hitting a topic or series. And right now we're in a series on heaven. This is actually our ninth message on heaven so far. And we have probably another one or two left that we'll do. But I want to just dive into this, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, because in your word you have painted for us a picture of your glory and the glorious place that you've prepared. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we look into your word today to be quickened by your Spirit, to see with clarity the hope that you've set before us. And this is not an uncertain hope. This is as certain as the sun rising. This is a certain hope. These things will come to pass. And you have prepared for us a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So as we look into these things this morning, Lord, help our hearts to yearn for what you have, for what you're preparing and what you have in store for us, because that is where our hope really needs to lie, not on things of this earth, but in the things that are coming. So help us to seek your face. Help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth for the greatness of all that you have done and are going to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. While you turn there, I want to just kind of recap what we went through last time. We were last time working through the way in which God administers the rulership of his coming kingdom. And that is particularly interesting because we looked at how Jesus' whole purpose for coming when he came to this earth was to establish a kingdom which Adam had effectively lost. The point of this is if Jesus hadn't done this, there would be no rescue, there would be no redemption, there would be no resurrection. Like, we often miss the idea that there was a kingdom which was lost. That kingdom had to be redeemed and restored. If it wasn't restored, we wouldn't have the hope that we now have. And so that becomes a really critical aspect of this whole thing. Jesus came for the sake of essentially reestablishing this kingdom. And if Jesus hadn't done this, we would be without hope in this world. Everything really hinged on Jesus defeating sin and death. Through Adam's sin, death entered the world and passed all mankind. And Jesus fulfilled the role of the second Adam. And because he did that, then he was able to roll back the effects of sin and death. So he lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. And this qualified Jesus to be our perfect representative and to conquer sin and death through his atoning death on the cross. This was the defeat of Satan, and Jesus took back the rulership of this world. And this is important because he now rules and reigns at the right hand of God. Now, we don't see his physical rule on this earth, but he rules from heaven. Hebrews clearly tells us that he has ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God until God puts all of his enemies under his feet. So he is currently the ruler of our hearts and the ruler of his kingdom and will one day become the ruler of this world in a very explicit manner. So he is ruling and reigning, and he is at the right hand of God. And while men continue in rebellion against God, Jesus continues to reach into the hearts of men and bring them new life, and effectively, Jesus is changing people all the time from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. which is really an amazing thing because he's changing eternal destinies. Now, Paul, in addressing conflict in the Corinthian church, talked about, he said, he asked them this question, if they knew that we would judge angels. And this comes into play when we think about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is really based on this idea that not only did Jesus take back this kingdom, not only did he become the ruler of this kingdom, but when he did this, he effectively caused people to become rulers in this coming kingdom. When you talk about judging angels, you need to be in a position of authority. And this is a position that Jesus is actually giving to his people and pointing them and setting them in these places. The Bible talks in multiple places about us being given crowns. The concept of a crown is the idea of rulership. When you receive a crown, it's typically because you are a ruler. And this is the idea that's really portrayed in this idea of us being given crowns. This suggests that God's kingdom is a vast kingdom. It's a kingdom really which the Bible says has no end. And this tells us that it's a kingdom that perhaps is ever expanding. God's ultimate plan is for his people who are part of Jesus' bride to be rulers in this kingdom. And that is what God is working at. We are to rule the nations. It will be an awesome privilege to be given an assignment by God. God's assignments for us will be fulfilling, and they will be exciting, and they will be perfectly suited for every one of us. Like, you'll get your assignment, and you'll be like, this is the best thing ever. It won't be like, oh, this is terrible, I hate to do this. You'll be excited about what God has given you because it will suit you. It will fit you. It will be perfect for you. And that's what we have to look forward to. This is what is coming. This is the plan that God has enacted. There will never be a day where you get to the end of the day and you'll be like, oh man, am I glad that's done. I mean, and think about that. It's going to be like 10,000 years and you're never going to be that way. You're going to be excited about what God has in store, about what's coming. And everything will be awesome in a very real sense of the word. And this plan that God has for us is going to show us just how intimately he knows us. It's going to show us how much he loves us. It's going to demonstrate to each and every one of us just how important that relationship with him is to God himself. And that is something that we are, I think, going to have a hard time getting our heads around until we get to glory. But during our journey through this study of what the Bible says about heaven, I've received multiple questions from a variety of people. I want to take a few weeks, and we're going to look in more detail at some of these questions through the lens of Scripture. Today, I want to look at what the Bible says specifically about what the new earth will be like. Like, we've touched on different aspects of this, but we've never done a deep dive on what exactly the Bible says about what the new earth will be like. You say, well, why is that important? Well, my wife and I were talking this week about how we value different things. I think the ladies talked about this on Wednesday night as well. But we really tend to put a big emphasis on how we're going to retire and what we're going to do with our lives in the sunset of our years. But that's putting a lot of hope in what we have here. Really, what our hope should be in is what is coming. I mean, that is where our hope should be. And this, understanding what God's plan is for the resurrected, restored new earth, is designed by God to give us a feeling of anticipation. Like, there is something really awesome about what is coming. Something mind-blowing, majestic, incredible. And we really need to get that picture in our heads. It's not some fairy tale. It's not some science fiction story. This is the reality that God has laid down in his word so that we might be changed in our perspective about what's important. And so that's what we're looking at here today. And so turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read Revelation chapter 21 from verse 1 through Revelation 22, verse 5. And the reason we're reading this whole thing, we're not going to cover every verse in detail. We're going to kind of hop in and out. But it really gives us a snapshot of what God's plan is and what's coming with this new heaven and new earth. So please stand with me as we read this around. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more.
I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will not exist anymore, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist."
And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.
The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb."
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God,
having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal.
It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed.
On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates.
And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls.
The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal.
And he measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements.
The city's wall is made of jasper, and the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, and the fourth, emerald.
The fifth, onyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst.
And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the streets of the city were like pure gold, like transparent glass.
I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb.
The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it.
Its gates will never be closed during the day, and there will be no night there.
They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations.
But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb.
In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him.
They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
And night will be no more. They will need no light or of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
This is God's word. This is probably the most explicit description of the new heaven and new earth at one point in Scripture. That's just like laying it out. Here it is. This is John talking. This is what I saw. This is what's happening. This is how it looks. This is what it is. And what we have here and in some other passages will give us really a better idea of what to look forward to and think about when we consider the coming of the new earth that God has promised. We have a couple of common viewpoints when it comes to conceptualizing our eternal home. There's the common and clearly inaccurate view that we're going to be strumming harps as we recline in the clouds. That's not the picture of heaven that's painted for us in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I consider that when I was a kid and I would see that, even in like Sunday school, you get these like flyers and things sometimes that conceptualize heaven that way. You know, you're flying around with wings, you're sitting in the clouds, you're strumming a harp. It's just like, that's not what I have in mind. And you know what? That's not something I look forward to. Like, I was a kid, I wanted to run and play and, you know, swim and swing and do things. I didn't want to sit in a cloud and strum a harp. That was the last thing I wanted to do. So, you know, if you're trying to help people capture a vision for something they should anticipate and long for, that is like the worst way to go about helping people to anticipate something great in store for them. And that's really not what this is about. And that's not what we see in the Scripture. There is another thing that another common view is that the new earth is a Garden of Eden kind of reboot. Like we're going to go back, we're going to get rid of all the technology, everything will burn up, we're going to be in the Garden of Eden, and it's going to be like a reboot. We're going to start from scratch. That comes from a view that everything that man does is intrinsically sinful, full of sin, and not able to be carried into eternity. There's even the idea out there that we won't remember anything from this life. We've addressed this in previous weeks. If you want a more in-depth treatment on that, you can go back and listen to or look at what we did on the first Sunday in January and first Sunday in February. We kind of dealt with what we will remember, and certainly we will remember things from this life. And it's very important because, just in broad brushstrokes, when we see the nail prints in Jesus' hands and the scar in his side, if we don't remember things from this life and all pain has been wiped away, we'll have no resource for understanding what they even mean. So we've got to understand and remember pain. We won't experience pain anymore, but we've got to remember it in order to understand when Jesus says, I love you this much, and he embraces us, and we see those scars, we know what that means. So it becomes very important from an eternal perspective to realize that we're really storing up future praise for God for eternity when we experience pain on this earth. So even in that, God is being glorified even through the difficulties that we face. So those are two of the core ideas, but this idea of being Edenic really kind of misses things that we have here, because we imagine a technology-free paradise lies in beauty and that we find in the world of nature in kind of an untouched state. Like when we go out there and we see nature untouched, we're always like, wow, that's beautiful. You can really see the hand of God. I hear people use those terms, right? I feel closer to God when I'm out here in nature. And yet, that really is condemning the concepts of that man could indeed bring glory to God in this life. And if man really does bring glory to God in this life, and it is because God is working in him, then it certainly is possible that things that men do in this life could be carried forward into eternity. And as a matter of fact, we have some really central social constructs that arose after the fall of Adam that we see clearly here in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. We have a city that didn't exist before the fall. It has walls. Now, why would we have walls? We didn't have walls before a fall, right? But this has walls. God sees that as a good thing. There are gates. Now, the gates are never shut because no one does any evil or anything wrong, but these gates are part of this city. People bring things into the city from the nations, as if it's a good thing to go visit the city. It's not a bad place. It's a good place. And yet, when we think about cities, we don't think of them as a God-honoring, God-glorifying place. But this city of God, is an awesome, God-glorifying, God-honoring place. And this is not to say that we won't have beauty of nature, but rather, it's going to be so much more. It's not just going to be an Edenic garden, but it's going to be a garden and a city and a civilization. Scripture itself seems to affirm the goodness of the development of men, even in their fallen state. It's really amazing because let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Genesis 4, 20 through 22. And this is after Cain sins, kills his brother. This is kind of the lineage of people who descend from him. But it's really interesting because of what we see here. Adah bore Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, the first thing that we got to make note of here is Abel is not, he is not the father of all of those who engage in taking care of livestock. He was dead. His trade was effectively destroyed by Cain. But Cain had a son who became the father of those who handled livestock, who domesticated animals. So we have Jabal, and he is the one who goes about becoming a caretaker. That is listed here as not really being a bad thing. It's actually listed in a positive light. He was the one who did this. And of course, Israel became very much a nation of people who took care of animals. That was a big part of their social culture. And the domestication of animals has been a real blessing to humanity in general. It's a blessing from God. We may ride horses in eternity. And someone will need to care for and train those horses. That's going to be somebody's job. Somebody's going to love doing that. I don't think we need to reinvent all the things which have been learned by ranchers over the years in taking care of animals. I think that kind of knowledge that's to the glory of God will pass into eternity. There will be people in eternity who will train other people who had been ranchers on this earth, and they will remember, this is what you do with a horse. So everything we learn and do here won't be for naught. It won't be for loss. It will be for the glory of God. Even simple things that we may be learning now and doing now and integrating now will be part of our lives. It's not like the slate gets wiped clean. Oh, you got to start all over again. I don't think in eternity we're going to have to discover and reinvent the wheel. I really don't. I think we will remember, oh, that's a wheel. That's really useful. I think gears and all of those things, we're going to understand them. We're going to figure out, hey, this is how you use these things. This is what you do. And so we will do those things that we have learned, and it will be a good thing. And those are good things now. They're not intrinsically full of sin. They are good things. Now, Jabal had a brother. And what did his brother do? He was the father of those who played the lyre and the pipe. This is the first mention in the Bible of musical instruments. This guy was the creator of musical instruments. We have no record anywhere prior to this of angels playing musical instruments before the Lord. They sang, but we have no record of musical instruments. But we do after this. Could it be that the angels saw what Jubal did and they were like, wow, that's a great idea? And so suddenly we have angels playing trumpets because they saw what Jubal did. And we will carry those things into eternity to the glory of God. Now, did the musical instruments we find in heaven have their origin here on earth? Maybe. Could be. It's possible. And finally, Tubal-Cain is the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. This is the first recorded manipulation of metal. This is not denigrated by Scripture, but rather it's affirmed in our passage in Revelation. Think about it. The streets of the New Jerusalem are made of pure gold. That's dealing with metal. That's manipulating metal. That's forging metal in a way that so purifies it that it's clear as glass. So this is a good and worthy pursuit that is carried on into eternity. And the first time we see it is here with this guy Tubal-Cain. So this is interesting because I think we struggle to really grapple with this. It's very interesting to me. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote a story called Leif by Niggle. It's the story of a little inconsequential man who helps others and doesn't do a lot in this life, and that's the subject of the story. The story is a short story. It's probably about, I don't know, 40 pages or 50 pages in a book that he wrote. And Niggle, well, he's a pretty lazy guy and doesn't get a lot done, but he helps people. He's a painter, and he loves to paint. He's not a very good painter, but he's really good at painting leaves. And so he starts to paint some leaves, and the story goes that as he paints the leaves, he begins to paint the boughs that the leaves are on, and the leaves that he paints are really remarkable. And then he begins to paint the tree and the trunk that hold the boughs that the leaves are on, and then he begins to overflow into the country around and the background and the stuff behind it. And this becomes a really big canvas that Niggle paints. And his neighbor comes over and he sees the canvas and doesn't think much of it and really actually thinks that it's a waste of time to paint because he likes to plant things and he likes to see things grow and he likes to give food to people and help people out. And this is really a waste of time because it doesn't do any good for anyone. And so the neighbor and Niggle, the neighbor has a bad leg, and so Niggle helps him out a lot because he needs help. And then they start to go on walks. And one day, years down the road, they go on this really long walk, and they meet a shepherd. And the shepherd is at the base of a mountain. And the shepherd says to Niggle, "Are you ready to go? Go with me to the mountain." And he invites the neighbor as well. And the neighbor says, "Well, I can't go now. I've got to go back and spend time with my wife. And then we'll both come together." And Niggle goes on with him to the mountain. And the neighbor says, "Well, where are you going? Where is it that you're headed?" He said, "Well, we're headed to Niggle's country." He said, "Niggle's country?" He said, "Yeah, you know that painting that's in the back building? Well, Niggle got a vision for what was coming. And that painting reflects where he's going. And J.R.R. Tolkien was just trying to capture the idea that everything we do here isn't a waste. Even artwork, even painting, even creating things can be to the glory of God. And we may simply be echoing what's coming the more that we stand in the presence of God and seek his face and seek to glorify his name. I mean, who knows? We may be hearing the angelic choir sing Handel's Messiah someday. Really? That's a possibility. That Handel or Bach who are writing to the glory of God, we're tapping into something that will in some form be available in eternity to the glory of God. They were foreshadowing what is coming. They were capturing the essence of what their hope was. They were hoping in God. That was what Tolkien was trying to capture, this idea that there is within us the Holy Spirit, and he is at work shaping us and making us more into the image of Christ. And so the things that we do may not be for naught. They may actually have eternal meaning and consequence and be of value. Even in the creation of Eden, we get this idea of these things that are being foreshadowed. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. We clearly see as we look into this story of Revelation chapter 21 that we have a city. The city's clear understanding and background is the idea of a city here on this earth. But this is going to be a perfect city. And it may have gardens and parks. It may even have a garden like the Garden of Eden. But in creation of Eden, we get hints of these raw materials, these foreshadowings of things that would be developed later. Genesis 2, verses 8 through 12. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. Now, first of all, we often think of Eden as a garden, but Eden is a region. Get that. Eden is a region. Look at verse 8. Where is the garden located? In the east, in Eden. Now, when you read about Eden in Ezekiel, he talks about the mountain of God in Eden. He talks about Lucifer or Satan being in the mountain of God, in Eden, the mountain of God. So there is a region called Eden, and in that region of Eden, there was a garden in the east, and there was a mountain somewhere in Eden. Now, what came out of Eden? What do we see coming out of Eden here in verse 10? A river. There was a river, and usually rivers start in high country. This one is no exception. What is in the land where the river first river flows? What's he say is in that land? Gold. We have gold. And this is called good gold. So it's a gold that probably doesn't need a lot of refinement. And of course, he also points out how they're bdellium and onyx stones. And these are raw materials that God has created. But what's interesting about raw materials like this is when you think about them, they have no value while they're in the ground. They only have value once they've been brought out of the ground and put to use. Which implies that for gold to have good value and to be usable, someone has to mine it, someone has to refine it, it needs to go through a process so that it is of value to us. Because in the ground, it has no value. Can't trade it, can't do anything with it. And so it holds value once it's pulled out of the ground. So the picture which Scripture paints for us of what is coming is really one of life and transformation. It's this idea that we're not going to be stuck in a place, we're going to be transformed. God has changed everything. And we're not like that gold stuck in the ground. We are people who have been refined and made new. Now look at Isaiah 51:3. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Man, that's an incredible description, because what we see here is Isaiah is describing the land of Israel, the wilderness, will be like Eden. The desert is going to be like a garden, and not just any garden, but the garden of God. So this prophecy and multiple others haven't been fulfilled. I mean, I don't know if you've visited the land of Israel before, but I have. And much of the land of Israel is desert. It is rocky soil. There's not a lot growing. It's kind of scrubs and weedy. It's just not a really pretty place for the most part. It's very dry, very desert. And passages like this should cause us to think of these pictures that are painted for us in terms of the new earth. Because that's really what we're seeing laid out here. God's going to bring these things to pass when the sons of God, which creation longs for, will be revealed. When that happens, these things are going to come to pass. So we will have Eden-like regions on the earth, but we also have the city of God. Now, go back to Revelation. I'm going to highlight a few verses here. Verses 15 through 17. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Now this is a massive, massive place. 12,000 stadia is roughly 1,400 miles. So this city is 1,400 miles square. Now, if it's exactly like the Holy of Holies in the temple, then it is a square place. Some have suggested that the peak of the city is 1,400 miles high, and that everything kind of comes off of that. And that's possible. The description would allow for that. So it wouldn't necessarily have to be a perfect box, but Jesus would be at the pinnacle of that. People also say that this is a figurative description. But if you look at 17, verse 17, the kind of measurement used here is described as a human measurement. Explicitly, specifically, this is a human measurement. Now, he didn't have to say that. He said that because he's trying to emphasize to us this was actually a real measurement. Because he knows when he's writing this, it sounds too massive to be something that we take as real. But he adds in here, oh, and by the way, I want you to know, this is a human measurement. This isn't some figurative, potential, maybe this could happen. If you see a region or a part of ground that's this big, then that's the New Jerusalem, whatever. No, he's saying this is this big. It is 1,400 miles square. Now, the wall of the city is between 200 and 250 feet high. Some like to suggest that because of that, strike us about this, that God is actually in the business of making astounding architecture, not just creating things in nature, but building amazing architecture. Because he builds this. And it's really easy to lose sight of that. We think of cities as being, well, that's built by man, but this is God's city. And it is an amazing city. It's an amazing piece of architectural feat. Now, the fact that the city has gates that are always open, it suggests that everyone has access. No one's excluded. This is important because the city contains the river of life and the tree of life. Look at Revelation 22, 1 through 2. Revelation 22, go back to verses 1 through 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, this river flows from the throne of God where Jesus is seated, and this pictures Jesus as being the source of the river of life. I mean, think about that. This tree of life is also pictured here. Both of these things suggest that we have, think about it, desires and needs. Why would we care if there's water of life if we have no need for water? Why would we care if there's a tree of life that bears different kinds of fruit in its season if we don't care about eating? But we will, indeed. And that's part of the thing here. John is portraying for us this city, which has things which we will desire, which we will want, which we will long for. Now, the leaves of the tree are for healing, so these leaves appear to have some kind of medicinal value. The tree bears 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. Now, think about that. This suggests that they're keeping time, right? There's 12 kinds of fruit. It's bearing fruit each month. They're totally aware of the fact that time is passing. They know that, hey, it's the eighth month. It should be this kind of fruit. They know what's going on. There's 12 kinds of fruit born each month. By the way, I tracked down the phrase, time will be no more. It just kept bothering me at the back of my mind because I hear people talk about it, and that's probably been the most common question I've been asked. Well, isn't time going to be wiped away in eternity? And I always point to the fact that the 24 elders before the throne are always asking God how long, which means they're aware of time. It also talks about there being silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour, which means that they're aware of the passage of time. Here we see the 12 months for this tree, so they're aware of the passage of time. So what I found was the King James Version of the Bible in Revelation 10:6 says, there shall be time no longer. That's where that comes from. But if you look in your Bible, even New King James, any current translation, you're going to find out that King James translation is a bad translation because it says there will be no more delay. I'm not going to delay any longer, but now I'm going to go and do this thing. That idea from the King James was captured in a hymn which we now sing, and when all of life is over and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. We've all sung that song, we're familiar with it. That's where this theology comes from. It's not true. There is going to be time in eternity, and that's going to be a good thing. We will be aware of the passage of time, and it will be a good and exciting thing in our lives. So in addition to the reference of the fruit being born every month, the river of life helps to nourish this tree or trees. There will never be a desire or a need in nature or in us which is not met by our Lord Jesus. And that's a really important aspect of our life. Need him. We're always going to need what he supplies. It just emphasizes the fact that God is the creator. We are his created beings, and we are dependent entirely on him. And this will be one way that we embrace that dependency. We eat from the tree of life. We drink from the water of life because we want to honor and glorify our Lord and Savior. We want to see the desert, which has become like a garden.
You want to go see that desert that's now blooming like the garden of God? You want to go with me? Let's go. And we'll take trips. We'll go see things. There will be other features of this new earth that are hinted at even here in Revelation 21. Look at verses 9 through 10. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So this angel carries John away to a great high mountain. Here John says that this is a high mountain, not the high mountain, not like there's only one high mountain, but there's multiple high mountains. He went to one of the high mountains to take him to show him the city of God coming down out of heaven. Now, the idea that there's high mountains suggests that maybe there will be spectacular waterfalls. Water flows from mountains. Maybe there will be snow-capped mountains that we'll be able to go and sled on and ski down. That would be fun. No problem of ever worrying about breaking a leg or anything like that. It would be totally great. It would be an awesome, awesome experience. And this is all part of what God has in the new heaven and new earth. One of the questions I've heard from several people has been about the beginning of our passage in Revelation. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The question has been, well, if the sea is no more, will there be water? So what's this mean for large bodies of water? Well, let's look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah is describing the new heaven and new earth in Isaiah 60. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." So Isaiah describes the wealth of the sea being brought into the New Jerusalem. So this suggests there are still large bodies of water, but probably not the vast ocean that we're used to. That was probably gone. You know, the Great Lakes are so big that you can't see the other side when you're standing on the edge of the Great Lakes. And they're not even the largest lake in the world. The largest lake is actually the Caspian Sea. It's a lake is defined by being completely landlocked and surrounded. The Caspian Sea is landlocked. It covers 143,000 square miles. It's a huge body of water. And there are actually whales that exist in this sea that don't exist anywhere else in the world. So it is a massive body of water with a lot of sea life, a lot of fish and sea creatures in it. And so this is another reason why we can say there will be no more ocean, but we'll have probably massive bodies of water. And one of the reasons that we should consider that maybe we won't have any more ocean is because the ocean, the sea, the water itself covering most of the world, is a symbol of judgment. It's also a symbol of cleansing, the need for cleansing from sin. That is no longer a necessity in the new heaven and new earth, because Jesus has taken away all sin. Everything has been cleansed. Judgment is no more. But water is also a symbol of life and an abundance of life. And so we don't need the massive world-covered body of water, but it would be good to have water, which symbolizes the life-giving nature of what Jesus has done. He is the water of life. And so some water would be good. Water covering most of the surface of the earth is no longer necessary. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that he was the source of living water, and his throne literally becomes that in the New Jerusalem. Everything, and you think about this, everything in the New Jerusalem, everything in the new heaven and new earth is going to point us back to God. We're going to see God's fingerprint everywhere we turn. We're going to glory in what we see about God in everything we do. And we're never going to get tired of it. It's always going to be exciting. It's always going to be like, wow, guess what I saw today? And it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be majestic. So we spend a lot of time in this life thinking about what we're going to do and what's in store for us as we move towards our end of our lives. But God has painted for us a picture of what's in store for us. He wants us to think about what's in store for us in eternity, because that's the picture he wants us to have in mind. He doesn't want us to be concerned with the now in terms of how we're going to end. He wants us to be concerned with what's coming in terms of how we're going to end. To put our hope in what he has planned for us, not put our hope in the plans of men. So as we look at these things and as we think about the things that God has given us here to think about, God has given us lives filled with experiences so that we can be a light in this world, calling people to the greatness of what is coming through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus, and it is God's intention that we be the means by which that hope for eternity is shared in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. I mean, think about it. If you don't share the gospel with your friends, if you're not open about the fact that you know Jesus and that's what makes you different, how are they going to hear? How are they going to know? You may be the only Jesus that some of your friends ever see, the only example of a Christian that some of them ever know. So it's really our hope, it's really my hope, that this vision of what is coming is so glorious that we are free to serve God with all our hearts, really in anticipation of what he has prepared for us. I mean, think about it. The Christians in the first century went into the Colosseum, many of them singing hymns and praise to God as they were slaughtered before the people for sport. How did people do that? They did it because their hope wasn't in what was here. Their hope was in God and what he had in store for them. If we don't get a vision for that and we don't get a passion for that, we're going to be so easily discouraged and waylaid by the things of this world. But God has given us these things so that we'd be fortified against any of the onslaughts of this world. We can truly say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is great gain. I have incredible things coming when I cross over into eternity. Absolutely astounding things are in store. And so it's our hope that you will catch a vision for what's coming and not look forward to what we can gain here and now, but what Jesus has in store for us in his kingdom that he is preparing. Let's pray. Let's begin our time of prayerful response by asking God to create in our minds a biblically informed view of the great things he has planned for us. Next, let's pray that God will help us to be people who look to expand his kingdom even now in everything we do. And finally, for the sake of those who have never heard the good news or need to hear the good news again about Jesus, let's pray that God will help us to grasp the kingdom of God in such a way that we can communicate it so that others can share in the hope of being with Jesus in his kingdom. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have laid out for us in your word through Isaiah and through John and through different of the prophets some concepts about your kingdom which are majestic and mind-blowing. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to grasp these biblical perspectives on what's coming and what you have planned for us. Lord, help that to be a motivating force in our lives. Help it to be something that really impassions us for expanding your kingdom and really living even now for what is coming, hoping in you, looking to you, and wanting to see your name glorified in all that we do. Lord, help us to grasp the kingdom of God clearly and in a way that we can articulate it so that we can encourage others to come to Jesus, to turn from their sin, to repent and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That way we can be found faithful to your call when you said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right. We have a little something special we're going to do today. We do baby blessings and we do baby baptisms sometimes, depending on what the parent decide they would like to do. And today we have a baby blessing. A little overdue. So the Fetches are coming today to ask us to bless Sarah Elizabeth and to pray for God's blessing on them.
What we're trying to do this for 2 years.
Hi, Sarah. Can I hold you? All right. So do you today recognize this child as a gift from God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing?
Absolutely.
All right. Do you commit as parents that with God's help, you will bring up your children in a Christian environment and seek to build into their lives an understanding of the central importance of knowing and following Jesus? All right. Do you promise to provide through God's blessing for the needs of your children, looking as much as possible to your own Heavenly Father for the wisdom, love, and strength to accomplish this?
I'm going to try, but I don't make promises.
Well, it's promised through God's blessing, so you're counting on God to provide these things. So do you promise God helping you to make an effort to regularly pray for your children, that by God's grace your children will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for the fulfillment of all of his promises, even eternal life, and in this faith to follow Jesus as Lord to their souls rejoicing for eternity? Yes. Okay, and do you, as a church body, commit to supporting the Fetches in their desire to raise Sarah to the glory of God?
Yes. Yes.
All right. Sarah, as a man who has come to know Jesus and has been given the gift of his Holy Spirit, I bless you in Jesus' name with the hope that God will save your soul
and you will grow to know and love Jesus with all your heart and may enter into eternity rejoicing in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your hand of blessing to be on Sarah. We pray that you would reach down and really grab her heart, grip it, make it your own. Take out the heart of stone and give her a heart of flesh that she might embrace you and seek you even from an early age, to pursue you with all her heart, to want you more than anything else, and to desire you for all of eternity. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide our footsteps as we seek to be a support structure around the Fetches and encourage them to pursue God with all their hearts as we seek you together for the sake of the glory of Jesus' name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right. Anybody have any passage of scripture that jumped out at them this week, or an opportunity to share your faith, or perhaps you have a prayer request you would like for us to be praying about? Yes.
Oh, I was going to read this morning my regular Bible study I was going to do, and the Holy Spirit said, "Why don't you just read something else this morning?" And I was like, "Okay." And I read Revelation 21.
Wow. And it's so cool, all the things he put in there.
Yeah, I mean, it just makes it more real.
Yeah.
Like, I told you twice in one day.
I'm always blown away when I'm reading a passage and I'm like, I notice something like, oh, wait, he took him to a high mountain. There's mountains on this new earth. Like, I love going to the mountains. That's an awesome thing. You know, it's not just flat. It's just all those little details of all these little things. It's just an amazing, amazing description. Anybody else? Yeah.
Just a couple of things on today's sermon. Number one, there is nothing in our existence that is possible without time.
Yeah.
You know, you made mention of whether we exist outside of time in heaven. I don't know how to. I guess I couldn't say no for sure, but it certainly wouldn't be like anything we understand now.
It would be hard to conceptualize.
You can't have a heartbeat without time.
Yeah.
You can't have a river without time.
Yeah.
Because to have a river, the definition of river includes velocity. You can't have velocity without time.
Yeah.
So nothing we understand could exist without time.
Yeah.
The other thing I was going to say is I'd suggest that if the scripture was talking about how the walls of the city are built out of jasper.
Yeah.
Look up pictures of jasper. It's gorgeous. Really remarkable.
It's very cool.
I was also thinking about the picture of the angels and the harp on a cloud, and I was, you know, that's boring if you're unhealthy, you know, that's boring if you're healthy and young and strong. But I remember back to a time when we were in the hospital with Jonathan as a baby, and a harpist came into the baby ward and started playing the harp. And I can tell you, it was like a slice of heaven had just entered that ward, really. So for babies and sick people, the harp and the peace and the connotation of that would really be a heavenly picture.
Of course, we won't have sickness.
I just want to go bungee jumping.
I don't know. Question myself, where am I again?
The first circle of Dante's Dante's Inferno. Yes.
So my friend Stacy has asked for prayer.
Wow.
Well, it's a huge thing. I don't think ever. She's never asked for prayer. But I don't think that means it's exciting potentially.
Yeah.
But it's also not exciting physically.
Yeah.
And so I don't know yet the details, but I'm sure it's not great.
Okay.
She said she's going to do one of the worst things she's ever experienced in her life, which having just gone through chemo and surgery and radiation not too long ago, that's not too good.
So I hate to bother you again, but if you send your address again, I will
be
get something else out.
I would love that, yeah. I will send that out. Thank you. She really did appreciate that.
Yeah, that's fine. That's great.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I remember when I had a surgery that was pretty major, and I had some complications, and when I was looking at having to do it again because they weren't sure what was going on, it was quite a daunting feeling.
Yes.
So she's just overwhelmed.
Well, it was a quick text and action. I haven't had a chance to talk to
her. Okay. Well, maybe you can update me with more we can put in there.
Yeah. No more, but I'm extrapolating this.
Yeah. We'll definitely add her to the prayer list. Anyone else? Yes.
So there is this mother and her child at the by the Golden One over here. So I stopped and talked to them. Apparently. Her husband is out of work and trying to get a job, so she believes in Jesus, but she's like from another country.
Okay.
And so she just wanted a prayer that she would be able to, that her family would be provided for.
Okay.
Is it one that's there often?
I don't know.
You don't need your name. Did you get her name?
So her name was Elvita, and then her son's name was Elisidus.
Okay. Anyone else?
Just to give you guys an update, Vitaly did make it to Poland, and he is there right now. We don't know, we haven't heard anything as to whether the medical supplies that he took made it through.
Okay. Well, that's good. Can we reach him on his normal email?
I think he's communicating through Facebook.
Through Facebook?
And then through Signal.
Okay.
I talked on one of those today.
Oh, you did? Okay,
just to make sure that he is alive.
So how long is he going to be gone?
He didn't say. However long it takes.
Okay.
I think he's planning to be gone until April 8th, what I know. He may extend it. But that's what I last
right.
Okay. All right. Is there anything we can do to pray for them? Is there any other last I heard they were basically taking donations for tourniquets. But I also know they do have, I think, 4 families that they're directly monetarily helping out because, you know, I guess they're currently refugee status, they're trying to find jobs. Hmm. There's also concerns about human trafficking right now because there's so many people just not at home, not in a normal area. You know, it's a good time for someone to take advantage of them. So they're trying to make sure that, you know, everyone's accounted for. I'm sure if you guys wanted to donate to them, they could set something up if that's something you're led to. But otherwise, just prayer, you know, lots of prayer.
Okay. All right. Anyone else?
Just continue prayers for the church search for him is proving difficult.
Okay.
The church search for you?
For a Kemi, a friend online. She's in Hong Kong, so I'm trying to find her church. That's mostly teaches in Cantonese or home language. But most of the churches in our area are Roman Catholic or Prosperity Gospel kind of stuff. So,
Yeah, that's tough. Yes.
Work day. So we have a work day scheduled for this coming Saturday at 10. So far, I have no volunteers. And this might be a bit much for me to handle by myself. So the plan is to put together to assemble and erect a sign for the front of the church. So it's driving screws and digging holes and mixing concrete and a few things like that. If we have maybe four strong pairs of hands, we ought to be able to knock it out in a few hours. I'm guessing start at 10, done by 2 to 4. But if you're available and willing, let me know, please, because if nobody volunteers, I'm going to cancel it.
All right. So that's coming up this Saturday
at 10.
So love to see. Yeah, let Walter know. All right.
One other announcement that they did announce earlier was that there's a girls' fellowship at the Gonzales's tomorrow from 4 to 6.
Okay. Girls' fellowship at the Gonzales's from 4 to 6. Is that on? Do we have that on the calendar? Okay. Is that a regular thing, or is it?
It's once a month, but it shifts, so.
Okay.
Yeah, we have to announce it.
Okay. So. All right, so girls' fellowship tomorrow at the Gonzales's from 4 to 6. Mark it on your calendar. Anything else? Any birthdays? I want to actually.
Hey, wasn't it Gary's birthday this last week?
Why'd you gotta go and do
that?
Avalon texted me. He's like, "Oh, happy April Fool's Day."
Oh, yeah.
And I was like, "Oh, no." And then he said, "Oh, and also happy birthday."
Well, my stepmother's birthday, it was on Friday, and I don't know if she's actually listening or not, but I would like to honor her because we went through a really rough time very early on when we got married, and we went through this whole thing where there was a church split and there was a whole bunch of stuff that went on. It was really bad, and elders lied to the congregation, and it was a mess. And I was kind of on the out. I had to kind of be there for my dad, but I had no one that was there for me except for my wife and Janelle. And she was very consistent, just accepted us and supported us and was there for us, even when our friends were like, "Well, why are you doing this or why are you doing that?" Which just makes you feel like, well, maybe what I'm doing is messed up or, you know, whatever. And she was just a very, very steady support for us at a time when our lives were incredibly unstable. And so she's been a real blessing in our lives and a real help to a lot of people. And she encourages people all the time that way. She's really great. And just really want to say, you know, she's a great lady who deserves to be honored and ought to be honored. And we'd like to sing happy birthday to Janelle. And then even if she doesn't get to see it, she can come back and watch the end of this sometime and hear us singing happy birthday to her and hear me making a public statement about her. So let's sing to Janelle and then we'll sing to Aries, okay?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy is your birthday song. It isn't very long.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to cut the stream right there. And does anybody have any prayer requests they didn't want to give while we were online? You could give those now. Or any updates.